This next song, it talks about the love of God and how he's the same and he never changes. So I just hope and pray that you guys are blessed by this. It's What Love Is This? You never change. You are the God you say you are. When I'm afraid, you come and still my beating heart. You stay the same. When hope is just a distant thought, you take my pain and you lead me to the cross. What love is this that you gave your life for me and made a way for me to know you? And I confess, you are always enough for me. You're all I need. I look to you. I see the scars upon your hands and hold the truth that when I can't, you always can. And standing here beneath the shadow of the cross, I'm overwhelmed that I keep finding open arms. What love is this that you gave your life for me and made a way for me to know you? And I confess, you are always enough for me. You're all I need. Jesus, in your suffering, you were reaching. You thought of me. That you gave your life for me and made a way for me to know you. And I confess, you are always enough for me. You're that you gave your life for me and made a way for me to know you. And I confess, you are always enough for me. Always enough.
just feel like we've already had church. We could just go right now to Dairy Queen and, Jim, would you buy? No? I tell you what, that's just a little taste of heaven. I just, you know, I when I speak, I just love the fact that we have that opportunity to have that kind of worshipful music. And, you know, David played the harp and it chased the demons away. So I know there's no demons here tonight. That was so beautiful. Thank you, Heather and Barry. Now, I need to begin tonight by telling you that the last time I spoke on Sunday night, I showed a video clip that I shouldn't have shown. And I'm sorry I did. Although I agreed with what was said, I do not agree with who said it. And so I didn't take the time to there you go. Found me again. I was lost, but now I'm found. So that's all I'm going to say about that. And, you know, I believe that what I do is held to a higher standard of accountability, and I take that very seriously. And so my intent would never be to offend anyone. The gospel can do that, but I can't. I can't. Okay, now, let's press on. We are acquiring a source. There she is. That's my source. That we just came back from Nashville, okay? And I'm going to say something about Miss Ellie. Miss Ellie is, she's about a 3-foot-tall Southern belle, and she's the biggest reason for anybody to go to Nashville, but she's definitely the main reason I go. And this is her, and this is the family trait. Without question, and I'm putting this up for a reason, okay? Like, I'm not a person that would ever stand here and blatantly put a picture of my grandchild up there, but we've lost it again. Anyway, there are a lot of reasons to go to Nashville. Of course, music is one of them, but we don't have to leave this room to have beautiful music. We've seen that tonight. We go to Nashville for that little princess. Last week, we were in a church with 15,000 people. And I have a picture of it. One little wing of this church is bigger than our hospital. It's huge. 15,000 people. When you go to church with 15,000 people, you get lost in the crowd. You like, this is very close up and personal. There, it's not. You get lost in the crowd. The only way to connect is through small groups. So we've totally lost this signal. I don't know what to tell you. Okay. I was really, that's only small. You want to come and try it for me, brother? I am so technically inept. In the meantime, I'll just continue to talk because I can do that. One of the best things about going to Nashville is it is the buckle of the Bible Belt. There is a church on every corner. There are mega churches like the one we were at last week. I mean, literally scattered all over the place. It's nothing for a church to be 10 or 15,000 people strong. And so it happens. It's one of the best things about going. Can I tell you one of the worst things? Is that there is a church on every corner. And there is mega churches all over the place. And the reason it's not a good thing is because there's a whole lot of churchianity going on and not a lot of Christianity. There are, don't get me wrong, there are definitely churches that are doing New Testament church, but there's a whole lot of social gatherings going on. And so the reason I wanted to speak on revival on Sunday nights was for the purpose of us really looking at where we are as a church. And last time, did you see the way he just got down there? And just we'll soon see if he gets his check this week or not. But last time, Wanda gave us a verse. Do you remember what it was? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. And you know what? God never lets me preach on something that he doesn't have to take me through it. You know, I mean, I'm going to tell you, I've been to the woodshed. I've been there. And I was humbled after that last time. I'm going to tell you. And but that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I believe in that short account with God. He says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, that's what we're going to talk about tonight, and seek my face, that's determining God's will. How do we find out God's will? Can we know God's will for today, for tomorrow, for the rest of our lives? I believe we can. And then the last thing is, if my people, which are called by my name, shall pray, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You remember what that word was that I said was the word for turn? Anybody? In the Hebrew, it's the word shuv. Just like that, shuv. And it shows up in the word return, turn, repent, and that's exactly what it is. It's repentance. Oh, we got a committee going on here. I love it. It's repentance. And we can never see revival without repentance. And so as we carry on tonight, we're going to talk about prayer. And so I want to begin and pray. Father, right now I pray for this demon in this computer. And I pray, Lord, that you would just allow it to work and that everything would go in your perfect will. And we thank you for it. Thank you now for this time and for your word. And as we open it, Lord, would you speak to us? In Jesus' name, amen. I understand that if you are an average Canadian, you are married and you're 34 years old. Isn't that interesting? I would have thought... Some of you are lying right now and telling me right now. I would have thought that our nation as a whole would be older than that, wouldn't you? I really would have. But if you're an average Canadian, then you're married and you're 34 years old. If you are a male, then you're 5'9" tall. If you're a female, your average is 5'4". You own credit cards, plural. You laugh 15 times a day. Do you know how many times a child laughs? 150 times a day. You see what happens when you get old? If you're an average male, you're going to be alive until you're about 69. And if you're an average female, you'll live till you're 76. If you're an average Canadian, you have 27 trillion fat cells. At least I'm above average in something. But I want to say something to you right now. Average is not what we want to be. We don't want to be an average church. We don't want to be average Christians. Average means that you're just as far from one end as from the other. You're as far from the top as you are from the bottom. And I don't think for one second the Lord expects any one of us to be average. And so tonight I want to share something with you out of 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. I don't think God wants us to be average. I don't think he wants us to settle for average. And I don't think he wants us ever to aim for average. When we come to the Bible, it is not an average book. It's not just another book. It's God's holy word. When we come to Moses, Moses wasn't an average leader. David wasn't an average shepherd. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel weren't average prophets. Peter wasn't an average fisherman, and Paul in no way was an average theologian or preacher or teacher. Okay. Oh, these guys are on it. So just hit the button. There's the church we were at last week. Yeah, there are as many people in that choir as who come to Bethel. They have two harps in the orchestra. You know, it really is beautiful. It really is. And our kids' church have something going on. Chris and I migrate there just because. I got to tell you, I have an ulterior motive for going there. That building on the bottom right-hand side, it looks like there's a white thing there. That building is bigger than our hospital. That one part of it right there is bigger than our hospital. This church in the last 2 years has come up with an initiative to minister in their community. And their goal is to go into hurting, broken churches and revitalize them. Because what they're doing is working. They have raised $17 million in the last 2 years to do that. There are some major players that go to that church, obviously. But that's not what I wanted to talk about. I wanted to talk to you about, we're not here to do churchianity. We're here because of Christianity. And I think that the way we are going to maintain, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with Bethel other than people come here. You know, I mean, you know, and that makes it imperfect, right? But I think it's good to be reminded of those things that really keep us set apart for his purpose and for his perfect will. Solomon prays for the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And he prays, and it wasn't just an average prayer. Just like Pentecost wasn't just an average Sunday. I wish it was, don't you? Can you imagine showing up to church and it's Pentecost every Sunday? We wouldn't be able to take it. I don't think God wants us to settle for average anything. But when you come to Solomon, Solomon was far from average in anything either. He wasn't an average king. He wasn't, I mean, the guy got married, had 1,000 wives. What was he thinking? I have a perfect marriage. I've been just saying. He didn't do that in an average way. He didn't do anything in an average way. He was a guy that didn't have average wisdom. He didn't have average finances. He was wealthy beyond imagination. He built a church building, the temple, and it was far from an average church. It was one of the seven wonders of that ancient world. It was amazing, far from average. And when they came to that time, when they were dedicating the temple, which is this passage, it was far from an average church service. Solomon doesn't pray an average prayer. And so this prayer of dedication in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 is far from an average prayer. He's praying for the temple. And I pulled some things out of this prayer that I think that we need to be praying for Bethel as we continue to see God's favor. In verse 12, there it is. I already went through that, so let me jump. In verse 12, Solomon, it says, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all of the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands. Remember when we had that simulcast of I don't know, I forget the name now. He just fell on the stage on his knees, held out his hands, didn't say a word. And it was so moving. You could sense the Spirit of God moving. But the first thing that he does is that when we pray, we have to expect God to move. And he prays that the house of God become a house of prayer. Verse 21 in chapter 6 says, and you may hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear. He's saying, God, listen to what we're saying. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. I have that word underlined in my Bible all through the chapter. It shows up 10 times. There's a law of studying God's word, and one of them is first mention, one of them is most mention. And so if you're trying to figure out what something is saying, that's a real good place to start. This shows up 10 times in this passage, the word hear. So if you'll remember, we just looked at the Lord cleansing the temple. Andrew spoke on it a couple of weeks ago. And the Lord makes it very clear that his house is to be a house of prayer, but he says, you've turned it into a den of thieves. That should be our prayer, that this place, Bethel, be a house of prayer, that it be a place where we are known as a praying church. When God's people pray, God hears and God moves. He shows up when his people pray. So that's the first thing that he prays for, is that his house be a house of prayer. And then the second thing is that God's house be a place of morality. I think the church should be a guardian of morality. If anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. I think that what that's talking about here is that the house of God, the church, should be a place where honesty is taught, where it's maintained, where justice is taught, righteousness is taught. And the church needs to be a guardian of that morality. You know, if there's anywhere that we can go in the world that we live in where the truth is taught, where, you know, we can know that there's a difference between right and wrong, and we're just not going to pat somebody on the back when they're wrong. We're going to love them, but we're not going to condone it. Our church needs to be a house of prayer, and it needs to be a place where morality is taught. Don't take that for granted, by the way, that's the way it is. That that's the way it should be, but it is not always true. My wife was reading me an article today of a preacher who's gone through a transgender change. And it's wild. I mean, he or she is still carrying on. And so, you know, I just don't believe that we pat that kind of thing on the back. The third thing that he prays for is that his house be a place for defeated people, a place where people who are defeated can come and feel accepted and loved. Defeated because of sin in their lives. Thanks, Jeff. Thank you. A place when you're buried and bowled over because of sin in your life. You should be able to come to the house of God. Andrew Snell posted a thing some time ago, and it really, really spoke to my heart. It said, you've pulled up to our church and there's a guy standing out in the parking lot and he's smoking a cigarette and you don't like it. You get in your car and so you leave again. Well, good, because you don't want to be here. Because if you think that's bad, wait till you see the people inside. We are not a social club for saints. We're a hospital for sinners. Amen? Right. Thank you. Now, verse 24, he says, or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they've sinned against you and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to them and their fathers. Where do you think a person who's defeated because of sin in their life should go to church. That's where they should be able to come and feel welcome, to the house of God. You've sinned. Maybe the judgment of God has come on you. I don't know. But the church is where we need to be able to go when we're defeated. You know, I was working on this message over the past couple of weeks while we were away, and I thought, you know, how many times have I come to the house of God defeated? If you think that preachers are you know, void of that, wrong. Every one of these men will tell you, we probably get more attacked more by the enemy of our souls than anyone else. Anyone. And so I am so glad that I come and I hear that music. I hear the worship. I hear the prayers of the saints. I see the smile of God smiling through the saints. It's such a refreshing thing to come to when you're defeated. I just want you to know that you don't have to be an A number one anything to be here. You don't have to be a grade A prime anything to be here. You can come here defeated. You can come here beat up and rejected and depressed and despondent, because this is a hospital for sinners. My Lord died for the down and out. You know what? The up and in don't seem to always need him, do they? But he died for the down and out. And there are times when we come here that, man, I just don't feel like I deserve to even call him Father, as we were talking about this morning around the emblems. You know, that was such a precious time this morning, and I was so thankful for that. But there are times I don't feel like I can call him Father. I got to tell you a story. This is so cool. I wanted to get up and share this morning, but I didn't. When my son, who lives in Nashville, and his claim to fame now is that he's the father of that little princess. And that's where it ends. No. When he was a little guy, we lived in Niagara Falls. We raised our family in Niagara Falls. And when he was a little guy, his greatest thrill was to go to the go-kart track. And so when he was good, which was pretty often, I would take him to the go-kart track. And I would go around for the first rounds with him, and then I'd always let him go on his own. So this one Saturday, we're there, and there's this van from some Hasidic Jewish temple in Toronto. And there's a guy standing praying beside the van. I know what's going on. I know he's got the garb on, you know, and the ringlets and everything, and he's got his prayer book and he's rocking back and forth and he's praying at the van. All of a sudden, from way over in the parking lot, I hear this little voice, this little girl. Abba! 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 And she comes running to her father, and he's about this 6'4" tall, skinny Jewish guy, and she comes right up to him, and she puts her hands up to him, and reaches down and picks her up. That's a father's love. And we can come to our God with that same love. We can come toe-to-toe with the God of all there is, and he's there to bring. Doesn't matter how despondent you are, we can come boldly because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. The next thing is that it needs to be a place for refreshment of the soul. And I love this part of it. Verse 26 says, when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because they've sinned against you, when you pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin, you afflict them. You have to understand that the society of Israel at that time, day and time, was a society that depended on its agriculture. It was a necessity in their lives. And those early rains meant that when they planted, the grounds would be soft for the planting and the seed would do what it was supposed to do and germinate and take root and start to grow. And then in the fall, they needed the latter rains for the harvest, so the wheat would ripen, and it was so often seen as a case of judgment of God when there was no rain. Rain was a blessing to these people in that hot, arid climate that they lived in, and they were dependent on the ground. They needed that rain, but so many times, no rain was seen as a symbol of spiritual dryness. In fact, there's a statement over in Amos chapter 8, verse 11 that speaks to that. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord." That's good stuff. Just like that, a spiritual thirst. Folks, this should be a place where we can come when we're dry spiritually. We can come, and just like that beautiful picture that Jen painted this morning of that well, you know, we come to him, and there's a river that flows from the very throne room of heaven. And I have this picture in my mind that you know, Jesus is standing at the door of heaven, and he holds the door open. You can see those nail-scarred hands. And as he holds that door open, you can peek in and see the very throne of God. And from the throne comes this river. And that river brings healing. It brings life. And it's available to every one of us through those nail-scarred hands. That's amazing. That's amazing. Have you ever come to the place where you're dry and you know, you're just kind of running on empty? Look at verse 27. "Then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which you should walk, and send rain on your land, which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance." This should be a place where we can come and be refreshed and revived. We need to pray that Bethel be that place of refreshment and continue to be that place of refreshment. We aren't an average church, and we never want to be an average church, but this is a place where people need to come and be refreshed. The fifth thing he prays for is that this be a place for the refuge of the afflicted. Verse 28 says, "When there's a famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands in this temple," he's talking about the fact that every one of us are in a different situation. Every single one of us. He's talking about coming here with these problems and afflictions and getting before God. And this needs to be a place where people like that can come and they can sense the presence of God. We don't usually use that word afflicted in our day, but there are people who come to church, folks, who are afflicted. They've lost their jobs. They've got a bad medical report. Whatever the situation, they come and they're afflicted. We need to be able to be a place where people like that can come and know that there's hope, know that there's an answer. Number six is that it needs to be a home for strangers. I love this part. I love it all. If I said that once, I've said it a thousand times. "Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all which a foreigner calls to you, that all people of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name." When Solomon uses the term foreigner, he's meaning a non-Jew. To us, it's a non-believer. This is a place where everyone and anyone can come and know that there is a true and living God. I'm not saying another word till I hear an amen. It's true. They need to know that we have a God that cares for them. Listen, I want every pagan there is that we can round up to come here. But when they do, they need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the word. They need to be told of the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's praying for. That's what we should pray for as well. And then the seventh thing is the house of God should be a starting place for great undertakings. Verse 34, when your people go out to battle against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward this city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. He says that whenever Israel goes out to battle and they pray, he's essentially saying, God, give them victory. Now, I know you don't think that we go out to battle, but I want you to know, folks, there is a spiritual warfare taking place all around us. And we need to have that victory firm in our minds that we've already have the victory. We've already won the victory. It's already been bought and paid for. It wasn't cheap. It cost heaven of its most richest commodity, but it's been paid for. Now, as we look at that, you don't hear the term backslidden too much. And I think that well, maybe we do. I don't know. It's not used very often. Let me put it that way. But I think that this needs to be a place where people who are backslidden can come and feel that they are here and safe. Verse 36, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near, yet when they come to themselves, aren't you glad for God's word? When they come to themselves in the land where they were carried away captive, and shoo, repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have committed wickedness. Repentance. That is just beautiful. Verse 38, when they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their captivity where they've been carried away captive, and pray, toward the land which you have gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. The house of God needs to be a place where the very worst sinner, the very foulest person can come and feel welcome. There's a whole lot of people that have been through divorce and adultery and this sin and that sin, and they need to be able to feel like they can come here and you know, feel like that they could come back here. The distance grace will cross, and the disobedience grace will cover. Aren't you glad God is a forgiving God? Now let's look at the response to all of this, because it ends in a good note. I think this is all good, by the way, but it ends in a real good note. And the response is in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Can you imagine showing up here on a Sunday morning and the elders all gathered up? They've had to move that podium out there, out in the parking lot, because God's glory had filled this place and we couldn't get in. We had to have, like old A&W, we had to have the emblem served to us in the cars because we couldn't get in. We couldn't get in because the glory of... Can you imagine what that would be like? I don't know. Maybe I'm just a softy. Maybe I take this a little bit too literal. But I know that God wants his house to be a house of prayer. He wants his house to be a house that guards morality. He wants his house to be a house for the a place for the defeated, and a place for the refreshed, and a place for a refuge. He wants this to be a home for the stranger and a starting point for undertakings. He wants this place to be a place for a backslider to return. That's great stuff. Is that not great stuff? I don't know about you, but I am ready and willing to see that start. Right here, right now. If you're agreeing with me tonight, would you stand right now as we close? I'm going to close in prayer. If you're agreeing in your heart, would you just stand up with me? And let's ask the Lord to move in revival. Father, we are so aware that your word is holy. Your word is true. Thy word is truth. Lord, we don't take it softly. Lord, we take it as truth. And Father, we know that we have a God who is above average, a God who wants to move and be and have his being in our souls and in this place and in this community. And Lord, you've placed us in a very strategic place right on this corner. Lord, I pray that we would be a beacon of your hope, of your truth, and of your light to this community. And Lord, I ask for revival to start in this place. And I know, Lord, that it has to start in one person. And I pray that you would start in me. As we commit this time to you, I thank you for each one here tonight. Would you take us home in safety with encouraged hearts, because we have a God who is able. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.